All right, well, I'm super excited because we're starting a brand new series today, and it's found in the book of Haggai, as the video mentioned, but it's also found in the books of Ezra and Zechariah, because God didn't just raise up two prophets in this story. He raised up two prophets. And so through the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this story in the Old Testament known as the Temple Rebuild story. And as I said, today we're going to be in the book of Ezra. So if you have a Bible, want to get that out. The scripture's not going to be on the screen today. So if you have a Bible, you want to get that out. If you don't, there's one under your seat that you can use. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take that Bible under your seat home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have the Word of God in your hands. And so enjoy that and use that this year. And so we're starting this series in this story called the Temple Rebuild Story. And the series is aptly titled, The Time Is Now. One of the reasons I'm super excited about this story is because God used this story in a very powerful way in my life. Actually, two different times at two key moments in my life, He used this story. He made this story known to me. It was one of those things where I've read the Bible several times, and I had at that point in my life, but I just never thought of it that way. And God brought this story at the right time, and it completely changed my life. And I'm going to be sharing that story throughout this series, two different times that God did that using this scripture story that we're going to see. And it is a powerful, powerful story. And my prayer in preparation for this is that God would do the same thing in many of your lives, in all of your lives, through this story, through this scripture, through the series that we go through over the next 5 weeks, that God would use this in a powerful way in your life so that 2016 really can be the best year possible that you could possibly have in 2016. It may not be the best year of your life, right? But you can have the best 2016 that you can have, amen? And so that's my prayer for you, is that you can have the best possible year with God this year as we go through this series. With that, before we dive into the story, how many of you, the new year is an exciting thing, right? How many of you like get excited about like the newness, the new beginnings? That's me. I'm like fresh start, like starting in December. I was looking forward to Christmas, but I was also like, man, here comes New Year's and I get to make resolutions. The things that I've kind of failed at this year, I get to redo, and it's kind of this chance at a new beginning, and it's exciting. But it can also be really depressing, because if you're like me, you may have had this experience before, especially if you're a resolver, you like to make resolutions, you get all excited and you do it at the end of December. So come January 1, boom, you can start off with a bang and you're working on all cylinders. And so you make your list and you're like, this year I'm gonna lose weight. You write it, oh yeah. And I'm gonna make a plan. You make a plan for that. And you're like, man, this year I'm gonna get in shape. Not just gonna eat healthy. I'm gonna work out like every day, And so you write it down. This is what I'm gonna do, and this is how I'm gonna do it. You're getting all excited, right? This year, I'm not gonna just buy whatever I want. I'm gonna actually have self-control, and I'm gonna save some money. And so at the end of the year, I'm gonna have some money in the bank, man. It's gonna be an awesome year. And you're just writing all this stuff down. How many of you have had that experience? And then as you're writing it, you start getting depressed because you go, wait a second. These sound kind of familiar. These are the exact same things I wrote down last year and failed miserably at. And then you look at the year before, and you're like, oh, I'm a failure, And you just see your complete lack of progress. And that can be really, really, really discouraging. Well, that's exactly where the people were at in the story that we're going to look at. Over the next several weeks, God had called them to do something. God wanted them to make progress, not just in their spiritual lives, but He wanted them to make progress in their very practically in their normal everyday to day lives in following Him. I believe God wants us to make progress spiritually. He wants us to grow in our faith so that we can be more mature Christians, more loving, more gracious, more like Jesus. But He also wants us to make progress in the very practical areas of our lives, our marriages, our finances. God is not unconcerned about these things. He's very concerned about these things. The things that you're most concerned about, God is most concerned about, and He wants you to make progress. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this story from Ezra's perspective. Ezra was a scribe who came after this story took place, and he kind of wrote it all down and recorded it. And so from his perspective, we get the bird's eye view. And so we're going to start out in Ezra chapter 3. But before we jump in, let me set up what's happening. Okay? The nation of Israel had these two really awesome kings. Okay? You may have heard of them. King David, aka David and Goliath, right? That David. And then King Solomon. Solomon was David's son, right? Remember Solomon? Now, David's kingdom was pretty awesome, but Solomon's kingdom was even greater because God just blessed Solomon like you wouldn't believe. There was no war during his reign, and they just built up the kingdom in these amazing ways. And if you remember the story about Solomon asking for wisdom, and God made him the most wise person on the face of the planet. And so the kingdom was very prosperous. And so David had it in his heart to build a temple for God, but Solomon was the one who got to do it. And he went all out. They made this temple. And in their day and age, it was a work to be revered across the whole earth. People would come from all over just to see the temple. This is like how in our culture, we want to go, people want to go to Rome to like see the Colosseum and like, wow, look how big it is. Wow, that's amazing. That's what the experience was for people in their day and age with the temple. It was overlaid. It was made with the best types of materials. It was overlaid in gold. It had all these fine, you know, craftsmanship and sculptures as a part of it. It was just this amazing, amazing building. And it was where God dwelt among his people. God used it in a great way to encourage his people that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to dwell among you. Well, the nation got distracted, as we often do as people, right? And they got conquered as a nation. God allowed a foreign nation to conquer them because they quit worshiping God. It was his discipline to turn them back to him. And he had told them, listen, I'm going to let this nation conquer you. They're going to deport you to Babylon, foreign nation, and you're going to spend 70 years there. After 70 years, I'm going to bring you back, okay? And that's what they were in the midst of. And this story takes place right at the end of that 70 years. A new king comes to power, and he declares that the Jewish people can go back to their homeland. And he declares that they should rebuild the temple because when they were conquered and deported, the Babylonians completely razed the city, R-A-Z-E-D, just leveled it and leveled the temple. Okay. So it was no more. And this was a great source of pain for the nation. If you could imagine what this was like, this would be like we lost World War II. The Nazis invaded. They conquer us and they deport us to Germany for 70 years. Okay. That's what this would be like. And then someone else comes to power and they're letting all the Americans go back and we get to rebuild and we get to have our nation back. That's what they were experiencing. It was an exciting time. They were like, man, we're going to make some progress. Finally, after being stuck for 70 years, we get to make some progress. And that's where the story picks up. Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 8, this is what it says. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity, began the work. Okay, Zerubbabel and Joshua were the two leaders of the people. Okay, they appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple, this took them 2 years, by the way, 2 years, they finally get the foundation laid. When they laid the foundation, the priests in their vestments with their trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph with their cymbals. So in other words, they got the trumpets, they got the drums, all right? They got the instruments out there. They took their places to praise the Lord, as described by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, and his love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Okay? So they move to back to their nation. They get to work right away. And after 2 years, they get the foundation laid. And this, they're like, hold up, we just need to pause for a second. We just laid the foundation. I mean, once you lay the foundation, how many of you know that the work goes really quickly after that? Like, I worked construction 1 year in college, and we were working on a house for this master carpenter's daughter. And when I showed up in like late May, because we got out at the end of April, and I showed up, and they had just gotten the foundation of this house done. And in 3 months of me working on this house with this small team of guys, we had that whole house up. I mean, it was almost finished when I was going back to college. It went very quickly. Once you get that foundation laid, the real progress can really begin. And so they're excited. They're like, we need to celebrate this. Look at what we did. God is with us. They're excited. Let's sing some songs of praise. Let's give a shout of praise to God. All right. This is the place many of you are at right now on January 3rd. You're like, it's day 3 and I've kept all my resolutions for 3 days. Like, I'm eating healthy and I'm doing good. I even got a workout in. Oh man, I'm making progress. I'm making progress. Maybe some of you are at that place in your life spiritually. You feel like things have been going good. Maybe you've been coming to Resonance. I know through our growth groups, I'm hearing stories of many of you who have been coming to Resonance. And this church, God has just used this ministry to really impact your life. And you feel like you're really making progress, maybe for the first time. I know God's been speaking to me that after almost two years as a church, we've seen God do some awesome things. But I feel like we just got the foundation laid. You know, and that greater thing, the real progress is going to start this year. I'm super excited. Maybe you're excited about this year because you feel like the progress is really going to start. But here's what happens in the story. Something happens. They get off course. They get distracted. And they give up on the house of God. In fact, from the other books we're going to look at in this series, we know that they not only stop making progress on the temple, but all the progress in their lives, their jobs, their families, they just come to a standstill. They give up. And for 15 years, at least 15 years, most scholars, it's somewhere between 15 and 18 years, they completely give up on the progress. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time today is I want to show us what happens. And I want to warn us as a church what can happen to us in our lives, because many of us are off to a good start in our spiritual lives. Our church is off to a good start. Maybe you're off to a good start this year and you're really hopeful. You're looking forward in faith at what God's going to do. And I don't want you to get off track. And so let's look what happens in the very next chapter, Ezra chapter 4 in verse 1. It says this, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and we've been sacrificing to him since the time of Esharadon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. Now just push pause for a second. It says they're the enemies of these people. Why would they want to help them build this temple? And you've got to understand, the temple is the center of the community. It's the center of their activity. Once they get this temple done, the community is just going to get built up and it's going to be a huge encouragement. Why would the enemies want to help them build? And as we're going to learn here in just a minute, they're being deceptive. They want to help them so they can know what's going on, so they can stop the work in its tracks, so they can stop the progress. And this is what happens. It says, but Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. And so they're on to him. They're like, no way, we got this. We're doing good. We're making progress. We don't need your help. And this is what happens. It says, then the peoples, remember, their enemies, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's where we're getting our at least 15 years of nothing happening. And then down in verse 24, the last verse in the chapter, it says, thus, because of the discouragement, because of the enemies around them working against them, because of the opposition, thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so here's what happened. They had some enemies who came against them, and because of the opposition, they got discouraged and they completely gave up on God's calling for their lives, God's work for their lives, on the progress that God wanted them to make. They completely gave up. Can I tell you something? You might look at your life and think, well, I don't have enemies. I don't have people who like hate me and are like working and conniving and scheming to like take me out and like, you know, make my life miserable. Maybe some of you would say you do have a few people like that. But when I think about my life, I don't think I have anyone who's like hates me and wants to like take me out and like make my life miserable. But you know, you have a spiritual enemy who wants to take you out, who wants to make your life miserable. And if he can't stop you from going to heaven, he wants to stop all progress in your spiritual life. He wants to make you feel like God hates you. He wants to do all these things to just stop all progress in your life. And in fact, that's what was happening in this story as well. I want to show you one verse in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is one of the prophets that God sends to encourage the people to get back to work. And we'll be talking about that in the coming weeks. I just want to show you Zechariah 3 verse 1. Listen to this. Zechariah sees a vision. And this is what he says as part of the vision. It says, then he, the angel of God, then he showed me Joshua, the leader, okay, one of the leaders, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. And so let me explain this a little bit. So they're facing problems, obstacles, and opposition in the world, in the normal, practical, everyday world, just like we do, right? But their spiritual enemy, Satan, is taking those things and causing spiritual opposition. And he does the same thing to you, and he does the same thing to me. And if I don't care where you're at right now, he wants to stop you in your tracks. He wants you to give up on God. He wants you to give up on church. Some of you are like, January, need to get back in church. Haven't been in a while. And you're coming back and you may feel really good right now, but come in a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, you will lose that excitement, that freshness, and your spiritual enemy will oppose you to get you to stop your progress. And he's doing the same thing to us. And so I want to spend the rest of our time, and I want to show you the 5 D's of Satan's defense against you. The 5 D's of Satan's defense. Did you know Satan is playing defense against the kingdom of God? Like, we get it backwards sometimes. We feel like the world is so evil, we need to come into our churches and we need to build a really high wall, and we don't let any sinful people in, right? And we don't let the world in, and we get rid of all the bad stuff, and we're like, oh, protect us from the world, God, it's so evil, let's just stay here all the time. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying hell is on the defense. The church is on the offense. We're building God's kingdom. We're building his temple. The word says that we as people, God is building us at like living stones into his temple where his spirit can dwell. One by one, as people get saved and give their lives to Christ, God is building his kingdom on this earth. And the kingdom of hell, Satan, darkness, they can't stand it. They're on defense and they're trying to oppose us and stop us. And so here's the 5 D's of Satan's defense that we're going to look at. It says this. I'm sorry, I already read the scripture. They're setting out to discourage, make them afraid. This is the 5 D's of Satan's defense, okay? The first thing he's going to do is discourage you. Discourage you, OK? Okay? Discouragement, by definition, it makes you look at your problems instead of God. Discouragement makes you look at your problems instead of God. Can I give you a heads up? Just some, like, take this advice and you'll just, this is profound. I'm going to say this and you'll be like, wow, this guy's amazing, you know? Okay? You ready for this? This is so good. You can tweet this later. You will always have problems in your life. Always. Like, when you're on top of the mountain, cloud nine, everything's going awesome, the only reason you think you don't have problems is because you're not thinking about them. You're thinking about how awesome life is going. But if you were to think and stop up there on the mountain and go, man, life is so, do I have any problems in my life? You know what happened? You'd start going, well, I guess I got that. That's not so good. And oh, I got that. And oh, man, I got this big project at work. And what if it doesn't come through? And what if I don't come through? And what? Oh, man, I got all these problems. You will always have problems in your life. The question is, what are you focused on? Are you focused on your problems and how bad things are? Or are you focused on God, how good he is? Discouragement, by definition, is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. A loss of confidence or enthusiasm. You know, it's really easy to follow God when he's just blessing the heck out of your life. And every step you take is on a yellow brick road. And everything you touch just turns to gold. And you're just like, praise the Lord. And I've been through seasons like that. And it is so easy to follow God. I mean, you don't get up dreading the day. You go, God, when can I get to church again? I mean, I think this past Christmas, you know, the offering we took up for people in Uganda who need clean water. That was one of those days where I'm like, why would anyone not want to be in church? You know, I mean, God, you're awesome. It's really easy to follow God when you're excited. But what about when the next step God asks you to take is into the valley? What about when the next step God asks you to take, the sun is setting on your health or on your job? How easy is it to follow and stay faithful in those moments when the enthusiasm is gone and the discouragement creeps in? You know, it's really easy to love your spouse on your honeymoon, right? Just had this big wedding. You go to an exotic location. You're going to get to spend some adult time together, right? What about 5 or 10 years in when all the newness and the butterflies have flown away? How easy is it to love your spouse when the enthusiasm is gone? You know, it's really easy to love your kids and parent them when they're cute little chubby babies. And even if they cry all night, all you got to do, or all through the service, which is totally fine, by the way, I just tune it out. I got 4 kids and like people are like, do you hear that kid crying in church? I'm like, no, I never hear it. I just keep going. I don't even, right? But it's really easy to love your kids when they're cute little babies, even when you get upset and all you got to do is you just got to just smell their little head. And you're like, quit crying. Oh, you're so amazing. Right? You ever do that? You just smell your kid's head. Like, it's amazing. What about when they're 10 or 15 years old? Ain't no head smelling. You're like, you need a bath. We got church tomorrow. Go get in the bath. What about when they're 10 or 15 years old and they are the ones opposing you? How hard is it when the enthusiasm of parenthood is gone? Your enemy wants to discourage you. Steal your enthusiasm for the Lord, for your marriage, for your kids, for getting your life in order, even those really practical resolutions that are going to make your life better. He just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your enthusiasm. And when we get discouraged, we got to be careful, because discouragement very easily leads to the next D of Satan's defense, and that is doubt. In other words, you get discouraged and then you start going, man, I got all these problems and man, I'm really discouraged and it's so hard and I thought God was with me, but man, you know what? Maybe God's not with me anymore. Maybe it's not the time for me to do what I thought I was going to do this year because it's hard. I'm facing opposition. That's exactly what these people were saying to themselves. You know how I know? Haggai chapter 1. We're going to look at it more in depth next week. But listen to what Haggai says to them. This is his message from the Lord. Haggai 1 verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And God's kind of upset. He's doing what some of you do when your kids misbehave and your spouse gets home, right? You guys ever had that happen? When your spouse gets home and you go, you know, your spouse says to you, guess what your kids did today? It's like, my kids? I thought they were our kids, you know? It's like, that's what God's doing. He's a little upset. He's like, these people say the time has not yet come. It's been 15 years. I told him to do this like 17 years ago. What do you mean the time has not yet come? You know why they're saying the time has not yet come? Because they faced opposition and they went, oh, this is hard. It must not be the right time for me to get healthy. It must not be the right time for me to get control of my finances and honor God with those. It must not be the right time for me to not get divorced, right? I mean, maybe my next marriage will be the one that God really wants me to flourish in. It must not be the right time. It must not be the right time because it's hard. You see, the discouragement leads to doubt. You doubt God's goodness. Some people doubt God's goodness so much they look at all the evil, all the problems in the world, and they go, he must not even exist. But if you're like me, you've had experiences where you know God is real. And so when life gets hard, you just go, oh, this must be, you know, God's removing his favor because he doesn't want me to do this. Right? And so it leads to doubt. And yet God is like, I haven't changed my mind. I still want you to follow me. I still want you to do what I want you to do. When we face opposition, we so often assume that God's not with us and it's not the right time yet. And in fact, what I've found in my life is it's the opposite is actually often true. Because your spiritual enemy, the number one thing he wants to do is separate you from God. And so the moment you say, I'm going to go back to church, or I'm going to become a Christian, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Guess what just happened? You got a target on your back. And as long as you're out there living for yourself, he's like, oh, have fun. Hey, give that guy a blessing. Hey, remove that thorn from his side. You know, that guy enjoy life a little bit. Take away that guilt and shame. Don't let him, you know, give him the excuses. But as soon as you start to follow God, you get a target on you. And he goes, take that guy out. Discourage him. Cause the doubt. Because he wants to hinder you from your heavenly Father. You know, God's a good and loving Father. And even the hard things he allows us to go through have their purpose. You got to trust him. And don't let the enemy deceive you by using discouragement and doubt. So doubt leads to the next step of his defense, which is delay. Delay. Well, it's probably a good thing, but I can do it later. I'll put it off. How many of you told yourselves you were going to start eating healthy January 1, right? And January 1 came, and what did you say? It's Friday, right? I mean, starting Monday, January 4th, I hereby resolve I'm going to eat health, plants only. Plants, as God intended, right? Plants only. We just have this tendency to go, man, that's hard. I can do it later. You know when Satan tempts you, you know what he never does? He never makes you look at the things of God like, you know, loving God, loving your neighbor and go, ooh, that's so evil, you know? That's not his temptation. He makes you look at that and go, yeah, you can, those are good things. Okay, cool. You can do that later. Right now you need to take care of you. Delay, delay. And then while he's got you on hold, while you're on delay, you know what he does? That's when he brings in the distraction. Distraction. And that's exactly what he did with these people. In Haggai 1, verse 2, God says, these people say it's not the right time yet. The very next verse, it says, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Well, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? In other words, God's like, man, you got deceived into thinking, you know, it's hard, and so I'm going to stop, which I understand. You know, I think God understands that, right? He could understand how we could get distracted by that. But now you're going to say it's not the right time because it's hard, but I'm going to spend all my time building my own kingdom on this earth. It says they were living in paneled houses. These are like settling down, really, really, really nice houses. When I was in Uganda a few months ago, I learned that if you live in a paneled house, if you don't live in a mud brick hut, if you live in a paneled house, you're living in luxury. And it takes some hard work and some means to be able to live in a paneled house there. And so these people were saying, oh, it's not the right time, but oh, look at this. Since I'm not going to be spending time doing God's work, I can spend time doing my own thing, you know, while I'm waiting on the right time for God. And I just wonder, church, how often we get distracted with building our own households, our careers, our kids' activities, our 401ks, or even our Facebook newsfeed, and to the complete neglect of God's kingdom and his word and his calling on our lives. All because we got a little discouraged. We started to doubt. We just put it off till later. And now we're going to do something else in the meantime. And we're just distracted. And all of these steps lead to the final step that your enemy wants to get you to, which is defeat. Defeat. And so while you're living this life of distraction, if at any point you go, you know what? Is it time yet now to do what God wants me to do? You know what he does? He reminds you of your past. He reminds you of how you tried and you failed. He reminds you of all the other stuff in order to get you to feel so defeated that you never try again and you completely give up. And that is exactly what happened to the people in this passage. They completely gave up on God's calling for their lives, on this bright future that God painted for them. Can I just tell you, Jeremiah 29:11, that was written to the exiles in Babylon. And right before that famous verse we all love to quote, God's like, listen, I'm going to let you be disciplined for 70 years. But listen, at the end of that time, listen, you ready? For I know the plans I have for you. God says, I'm going to bring you back and you're going to build my temple and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to comfort you and life's going to be awesome. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, not to harm you, to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. And church, God has plans for you this year. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you hope and a future. And do you know how you take hold of those things? By walking in obedience to him and doing the things he wants you to do and making his kingdom and his word and his calling the number one priority on your life. That's how you get to the end of 2016 and go, this was the best possible year I could have had. But if you buy into the deception of your enemy, you'll give up and you'll be starting 2017 going, man, this is exactly where I was on January 3rd, 2016. And it's just repeating the cycle. We can't buy into the lie anymore. Don't buy into the enemy's strategies. That's what they did. For 15 years, they gave up. And by the way, they had no plan on ever starting again. But I want you to notice what God does in the story. Ezra 5, next chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Edo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So in other words, God sent, he raised up prophets and he spoke to them and said, go prophesy to my people, go remind them of my word and of my calling on their lives so that they can start walking in my ways again. And can I tell you, church, he does the same exact thing for us. In fact, we get something even better because he didn't just raise up a prophet. He raised up the prophet. He raised up his own son, Jesus Christ, to come and tell us how much God loves us, to tell us that even though we're sinful, even though we've given up on God, he hasn't given up on us. And then he took it a step further and he didn't just tell us words. He hung on a cross and he bled for us. He paid for our sins so that at any point the enemy is lying to us, telling us God doesn't love us, we just look at the cross and we know differently. That if we're ever discouraged because of our own failures and sinfulness, we can just look at the cross and know God always offers a second chance. That's what Jesus did on the cross. For we were like these people. We weren't just stuck in our transgressions. We were dead in our transgressions. We could not do anything to get ourselves out of that hole. But Jesus, but God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus to save us. And then you know what happens? People get saved, and some people God raises up and he says, I'm going to put a special calling on your life. You're going to go into ministry. And you know what your whole job is going to be? You're going to proclaim my word to my people to remind them of my calling on their lives. And can I just tell you, I'm one of those people that he called me and said, I want you to preach my word. And so for some of you who are buying into the enemy's strategies, I just want to remind you of the Lord's calling on your life. And I just want to encourage you this morning. And so if you're discouraged, I just want to proclaim to you Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, which says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Don't buy in to the lie, people of God. God is with you. He is for you. Now, some of you who know the word, you're like, well, that's Old Testament, and that's a promise in the Old Testament to people like the Israelites, and maybe that's not a promise for me. So in other words, you're doubting God's goodness, and maybe all these great things in Scripture aren't true for you. And if that's you, if you're doubting God's goodness to you this morning, let me just proclaim to you 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 22. And Paul writes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, which means so be it, is spoken to by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so if you are saved, if you've accepted Christ, and if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you're saved. Quit doubting if God's with you or not. You get to go to heaven. All the promises are true for you because you have Jesus. Stop doubting his goodness to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just been delayed. You've just been putting off the things of God. Let me proclaim to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you, God says. Well, when is that? When is the right time? I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here and you're just a little distracted. You're trying to follow God, but you just get caught up and you just get distracted. Let me proclaim to you Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For Christ died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So let us throw off everything that entangles and the sin which so easily binds us up, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Maybe you're here, you're just feeling a little defeated. Let me proclaim to you just a few excerpts from Romans chapter 8. That therefore there is now, right now, no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. That the Spirit of God is interceding for you in accordance with God's will. Like when you're so messed up, you don't even know what to pray for. You're so discouraged. You don't even know what to do. The Spirit of God is interceding for you on your behalf so that your life will go the way God wants it to go. And even if you screw up, Romans 8 goes on to say that God works all things together for your good. Even if you mess it up, he goes, I'll work it in somehow. Wasn't part of the plan, but I just made it part of the plan. He works all things together for your good. And Paul sums up the whole chapter. If you're defeated today, go read Romans 7 and then go read Romans 8 and see if you don't come out of that feeling a little encouraged. Paul sums up the whole chapter saying, so in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're not defeated. If you're defeated, it's just because you've been looking at yourself, looking at your problems. Get your eyes up onto the one through whom you are more than a conqueror in all these things. And the church said, everybody who believed it, amen. So be it. To the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we just thank you for all that you're doing among us. God, we pray that you would just have your way. God, we pray that this year we would get the focus off of ourselves, onto you, off of our problems, onto your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, off of this world and onto Jesus. God, I pray that you would do amazing things in the weeks to come. Encourage your people. Help us to follow you with all that we are. In Jesus' name.